Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to continue our series in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 is our text. This is a parenthetical thought, so to speak, in the middle of the book by the Apostle Paul. And the first part of this thinking or thought by the Apostle is in the beginning as the chapter unfolds. So I would like you to, if you would please, we'll begin our reading in chapter 3, verse 1. Our text for the message, however, is verses 7 through 13, the latter part of this reading. Verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light that which is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray now that as we look into your word this morning, as we begin to unfold and unpack the truths that are found here, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds to the truth, that we would feed upon the Word, that we would be encouraged in our faith, that if one is not here that does not know Christ as Savior, would your Holy Spirit draw that one to yourself through your working, and help us only to focus upon this hour, upon your Word, so that we don't hear the hearts and thoughts of men, but that we would hear and listen and heed the work of the Holy Spirit, that we would see Christ, quiet our hearts. May we be sensitive and tender to your work, for we pray it in thy name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is The Wonders of the Mystery Revealed. The Wonders of the Mystery Revealed. If you look at this passage of Scripture, you'll find repeated this word mystery. And we said last time that when you see this in the Word of God, this does not mean mysterious. That's not what this word means. It means the mystery, like you would read a novel or see a mystery film where you have questions about what's happening, but at the end, there's complete understanding. And there's no question as to meaning or what or the events or what occurred, and you'd be able to put everything together. And so this word mystery means that which was previously hidden but now revealed. Then we have to ask ourselves this question, well, what is this mystery? What is this mystery? Well, it is the gospel. The gospel and the benefits that are extended to the Gentile. By way of review, where is the Apostle Paul? Do you remember we said where he was? Where is he when he's writing this? Yeah, he's in prison in Rome, right? In prison. And he's writing. And as he writes, there's this parentheses. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul," everything that has transpired in the previous chapters, talking about the salvation that we have, the glorious redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that He called you before the foundation of the world unto Himself. All those things God had been working and bringing about to pass. And this gospel, the fact that the Gentiles now and the Jews have been brought together in one body in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the work of the cross on Calvary. By the way, understand this, please. The Old Testament believer looked to the cross about what was or going to happen, and the believer looks back to the cross, the New Testament believer. It's all centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ and His accomplishment for us. And so everybody has been brought under, because of Christ, under that one work of salvation. And he says, "For this reason then, I, Paul, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." And folks, he's talking about you right now in this room. The Apostle Paul was appointed by God to bring a message to you. Well, that's pretty direct. You know, you. "That by the revelation there was made known to me this mystery, as I wrote before in brief, God revealed it to the Apostle Paul." And so, what's beginning to unfold in this text? When you read, you can understand my insight. Wow. When you read this, you can understand what was revealed to me by God Himself. And then, other generations, it wasn't made known. There wasn't, other generations didn't understand the complete picture. They only had a partial truth. The only thing that Eve knew was that she was going to have a child, a seed, that would bring about salvation. That's it. That's all. She just had a little glimpse. And her hope was that one day that salvation would come. So then it unfolds to us. What happens? Verse 6 is where we left off. To be specific, the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We're fellow members of the body. We are partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And the Apostle Paul, picture this, is almost like thinking about everything that has transpired. And he just sits back. We don't know if he did this, but it's almost like he paused and thought, wow. And he said, "Do you know what? Of which," verse 7, "I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power." And he was just amazed at the revelation of what take place. We should never cease to be amazed about what was revealed. There are things that are surprises to us, things that we wondered at when there's a revelation. Ta-da! That's strawberry. What's strawberry's registered name? Do you remember? Well, I don't remember, but strawberry rose. There we go. This is Strawberry Rose. Strawberry Rose. It's not very clear. But she, I hit the wrong button. I meant to hit the laser button. She's chestnut, right? Arab. And in her color. So we call her Strawberry Rose. A little more red in color than a bay. But this is right after she was born. Is she just the cutest thing? She's 2 years old now. But you know what? You know what you do when you're waiting for that, you know, birth or just, you know, a child or an animal? I might be in trouble when I get home by saying this, but my wife's like a panic midwife times 10. You know, just what's going to happen? Because you want everything to go smoothly. And birth is just an amazing thing, not only in the animal world, but certainly humans and birth and the child and all that goes on there. And you stand amazed at just that final revelation of completeness. And you just go, wow. This is like the Apostle Paul, in a sense, when he's talking about this mystery being revealed, and he is just amazed at the plan of God and what has occurred and what has happened. He is totally amazed. So I want to speak to you about the wonder, first of all, of mystery's minister. The minister here is the Apostle Paul. He said, I was made a minister. He's speaking about, and he's just amazed at it. So look at, first of all, his attitude of humility, of which I was made a minister. This word minister or servant in your NIV is this word diakonos, deacon, that's most often translated servant in the New American Standard, and it's talking about the fact that a servant, an attendant, the servant of a king. And he says, I'm just a minister, a servant, a deacon, if you will, just to serve. I'm just made a minister of this. And you think, well,
you could say, I'm the Apostle Paul, and there must have been something very special about me to have achieved this greatness, that I have been picked by God to receive these revelations.
Well, that's contrary to the word servant here, first of all. But in understanding that, how does he say, how did he get it? The grace of God. It was nothing special about me. It was just the working of the grace of God. Notice, if you would please, here in your text, that in the Greek, grace, God's grace is an apposition to the gift. It's just a renaming of what that gift was. He says, I made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. So the gift here is not salvation. It is the gift that was given to him to be a steward, a servant, in revealing to the Gentile world the marvelous story of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was God's grace that was given to me. According to, understand this please, it's accomplished through God's power. According to His effective working, according to the working of His power. The New King James says effective working. In the working, in the New Testament, it is a working beyond human ability. Beyond human ability. So this is the picture. I'm a servant, and I'm trying to deliver this message. And the only way that I receive that message, first of all, by the grace of God, there's nothing in me that there's nothing special about me. But God's grace enables me to proceed in serving Him. And as I do it, that work is a divine enabling in my life. It is a divine empowerment in my life. Now, folks, as you sit here and as you consider this, you might say, well, that's nice for the Apostle Paul, but first of all, I'm not an apostle. Number two, I'm not aware of any special commission. Number three, you kind of say, so where does this idea of divine working have anything to do with me? I've got to get up and go to work in the morning. I've got diapers to change and, you know, runny noses to wipe and house to clean and taxes to file by April 15th. You know? Well, Paul's attitude was that his apostleship was the work of divine omnipotence. God, understand this please, is at work in you. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The work in salvation was a divine work in you. And understand this morning, that as a believer, as you exercise your giftedness within the body, and you say, oh, I'm not sure about this. Well, what does God want you to do? It can be a simple thing as being friendly. Churches need people to just be friendly. So I remember when I was going to the church back in Greenville, South Carolina, when I was in school, and one of the guys came to the church and he joined the church and he says, my job is just going to be a greeter and say hi to everyone and make them feel welcome. And that's what he was. He was just a friendly guy in the church, and that was going to be his job. And he made it known that it was his job. The body and that divine, that all that is a divine working of the Holy Spirit. And you have something to contribute to the body. Just as the apostle viewed his work as a work of divine accomplishment, so you, believer, in everything that God accomplishes through you is also divine. We need prayer warriors. We need a lot of things to accomplish the work that God has given to us. All those things are divine, and all those things are important as the body comes together. So understand that Paul said, I'm just a servant. I have an attitude of humility, that it was attained by the grace of God, and it's accomplished through God's power. And then he goes on to say this. It was given to me, the very least of all saints. There again, you have this attitude of a humility by the Apostle Paul, the least of all saints. But this grace was given to me. Twice he talks about this. Twice he mentions his humility in his word, then in his reference to himself, the least of all saints, then in his application of the grace that is given according to the working of his power. Then he says, I preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, I can hardly say that word, you know, unfathomable, you know, it's like abominable snowman. The unfathomable riches of Christ. So understand this, please, this morning. In the New American Standard, it says unfathomable. We can go with the NIV, unsearchable. Comes from the Greek word meaning unable to trace or track. We say, well, Pastor Dave, what do you mean by that? That it's unable to trace or track? It would seem to me that if you would take that word, that you couldn't find it then. So what good is that if you can't find something? Is that what it means? It means it's so big and so vast that you couldn't contain it, that you can't find its end. And we're talking about riches. Now, when you talk about riches, you might think of the world's wealthiest. I looked it up this week. And you can't see this here, but it may not be clear to you, but these indicate they're compared to last year, you know, from Forbes. Bill Gates was number one. He now has a red arrow pointed down because poor Bill Gates has dropped from the number one spot to the number three. Poor guy. Don't you feel sorry for him? He is no longer, as of February of this year, who knows what it is today, but as of February this year, Bill Gates has dropped to the number three spot. We can say on a positive note, however, that he did increase in his wealth to $58.8 billion. He went up, but wasn't enough to keep him up at number one. Warren Buffett, 62. And you think, how do you count that? I mean, they estimate, I know, by, you know, the stocks and all that, but I mean, how would you begin to put together his balance sheet or profit and loss statement? Would you like that task? Well, maybe, I don't know. When the Word of God talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, you can, even though these are the world's wealthiest, and you can even, as best as you know how, you can track it to the point where you can say, okay, that guy's number one, that guy's number two, that guy's number three. The Apostle Paul says, God is so rich, and you are so rich spiritually, that you cannot even do this. If you would take your riches and what you have in Christ, really what's there, and if you could somehow put it in a box, if you could somehow trace it out, it's so huge that you can't track it because there's so much there. That's why this is just a wonder beyond comprehension. It's unsearchable. It's unsearchable. You can't track it. Because of the riches that you have in Christ. And when you go back and you think about the plan of God, and you think of just the opening statement, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3 of chapter 1, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How blessed are we? Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. To think of the plan of God that He had you in your mind before the world began. Before Adam. So He gave us, He started out with the creation and He knew that Adam was going to sin. He knew it. But He said, I'm going to do it anyway. And I have you in mind. I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend that. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that someday, that what we are in Christ, we are what? In Christ we are this. We are holy and blameless before Him. Because of Christ, I stand in Him complete. There's no condemnation in Christ. In love, He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ. We have the redemption through His blood. We have the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We are forgiven. We are forgiven. How do you take the forgiveness of sins through the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how do you put that in a box before God? To stand before Him forgiven, that all your sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood, and there is no condemnation because Jesus died for you. How do you begin to explain that to really totally comprehend its end? Sometimes we come to church so often and we hear it repeated so often that we've become so accustomed to the phrase that we forget the depth of what we have. And so, the Apostle Paul is stepping back in wonder about this message. That you have all these things. So that in the ages to come, verse 7, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The surpassing riches. All these things. So, when we go back to our text, the Apostle Paul says, but I was a minister of this. I was a servant of this. And it was God's grace who worked on me. And I am the least of all saints. It was not anything special. And I am now conveying and preaching these riches that we have in Christ. This salvation, the redemption, the forgiveness, the heaven, the glorified body that one day we will receive. And you know what? And I'm going to bring this to light. So point three, the wonder of mysteries manifestation. The wonder of mysteries message here, verse 8. The wonder of mysteries message. The wonder of mysteries manifestation, verses 9 and 10. Here we go. To bring to light. To bring to light. It was transparent in Revelation. It was transparent. To bring to light the New American Standard, to make plain in your NIV is what the phrase is. To see in your King James Version. It means to give light to shine, to reveal, to enlighten. When it's dark outside, you need a light. And God has revealed Himself to us. Now, when I thought about this word, I thought about Thomas Kincaid, painter of light. Now, some of you might be going, Pastor Dave, his work's copyrighted. And I say, don't worry. I wrote them and asked if I could use this as an illustration. And they said I have until December 28th to use this. So after that, I'm in deep trouble. But for now, I have permission to use this copyrighted material. Hard to see, but the painter of light. But you've seen his work. This is why I thought you know Thomas Kincaid. And just his paintings and the beautiful colors that are there. And why he's called the painter of light. And just how that revelation that seems to jump out at you. That you can almost see the light rays jumping off the canvas. Like there's a flashlight for real behind there, you know. And it's just... You can quote me. But the rays are just jumping off this sunset. I think it's called the Sunrise Chapel. Or Sunrise, that's not sunset. I think the title of this was Sunrise. Sunrise Chapel. But it's beautiful. And you think of just the enlightenment that comes out of that. Well, when a painter is painting and maybe he has this big canvas and maybe he has this, you know, grand opening, and if the canvas were up here, he might, you know, have it, you know, a tarp over it, and then becomes that big moment when it's revealed, and he just takes the tarp and, you know, snaps it off that canvas, and everything is just revealed and made plain, and when he does that, you know, the crowd just... Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says. It's made plain. It's brought to light for everyone to see, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden of God who created all things. God had created all things. He's the creator. He knows the end from the beginning. He spoke and there was light. He spoke and created all things. And so He put this marvelous plan together. He did it. It was transparent in its revelation for all to see. But when you might think of wonder and anticipation, you think of films that come out and, you know, when's the next one? When's the number two? When's the number three? And the big buzz, you know, used to be, wow, Star Wars, a prequel? Whoa, never had that happen before. Line up. The biggest box office opening was, you know, what film? Spider-Man 3. Spider-Man 3, biggest box opening. Yep. On that day, it grossed $59,841,919. Wow. Want to see it. Want it to be revealed. I'm saying that's what they said. You know. Well, opening day. What's it going to be like to receive this mystery? Anticipation of this revelation it's nothing, whether it be a painter, move, nothing. The gospel and what has happened, nothing in comparison to what the apostle felt in knowing that he was the primary person that would unveil this truth. Now, if you've been sleeping, I want you to wake up because verse 10 is very important. This is what I want you to see. If you don't get anything at all out of this message, stay with me for the next 5 minutes and look at verse 10. I want you to see the wonder of mystery's manifestation, that it was transcendent in reach. It goes beyond this world and the earth in which we live. Let me ask you this question as you look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Understand this, please. I already gave you some of the answer, but so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. That's one of those verses when you first read it, you just kind of go, huh? What? So let's think about this a minute. What's the action here? I already gave you the answer. What's the action? What is the verb? What's being done here in this verse? Made known. Something is being made known. That's been the whole topic of this sermon, this revelation. Something is being made known. Well, the gospel, right? The gospel, this mystery. What is accomplished in this gospel? Now, you're going to say, Dave, this is like English. Stay with me. Then the next question is the subject. What's the subject? Mm-hmm. The subject is God's wisdom. God's wisdom is being made known. So what's happening is we back up. Something's being made known, and when you look at it, you're going, wow, God's pretty wise. So God's wisdom is being made known. Now, if you think about the wisdom of God and something that would be accomplished, you know, if you think of maybe somebody who can do like trigonometry, you know, or calculus, or some scientist at NASA, you know, you would look at, wow, pretty wise stuff, pretty heavy material. You know, somebody doing computer programming, you know. Surgeon, pretty wise stuff. Well, the next question is, well, God's wisdom is being made known how? What? Through the church? Come on. Am I really reading that? God's wisdom, well, who's making it known? The church? That's what it says. God's wisdom is being made known through the church to who? Who are the rulers and the authorities? Angels. Folks, when you stop and think about this for a minute, it'll blow your mind. What is part of the purpose of the church? Part of the purpose of the church is the working of God. This is not just Penn Valley Community Church here. This is church universal. This is like ginormous. You can quote me. This is huge. This is the plan through the ages. It is transcendent. There are angels in heaven looking down at the church and going, wow! It's salvation. And what has been accomplished. And some of us are going, gotta go to church. Gotta listen to that Pastor Dave guy again. You have angels going, oh my word, salvation. Men coming to Christ. Lives being changed. What's at stake? It's Sunday, not steak like food. What's at stake on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we begin to sing? The revelation of wisdom, of God's wisdom to an angelic world. Lifting up praise to Him, the changing of men's lives. This is big stuff. This is a big audience. So folks, understand this, please. Church is not a program. Church is about God's people. Church is about Christ and who He is. Church is about bringing glory to Him. You understand that? What would happen to churches if they began to be more Christ-focused and oriented upon what God has designed them to be than a social agenda, than a this is my kingdom agenda, this is my corner of the world authority? But instead, sit back and look at the big picture. Look at the big picture. What's going to happen when you get, when you're saved and you die and you get to heaven and then you sing around the throne? That there are myriads and myriads and myriads singing praise to the God of heaven, the Lamb. This is so much bigger than who we are. And we lose sight of that wonder. We become so focused upon our own little world that we've bought into the selfishness of it. Instead of keeping our eyes fixed upon who He is. Do you get the depth of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10? Do you really? I have a hard time explaining that. I can identify to you that there's that God's wisdom is being made known and revealed, and it's through you to a bunch of angels. Wow! So it's transcendent. It's bigger than this earth that we live on. But we know that what it says, that as the angels behold the work of God, it's unveiled through the church. It is His masterpiece of redemption. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, in our hearing in our text that we read before the message, it's these things which have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And this work, these things, the angels long to look at. And they desire it. They covet it. But we have too many Christians going, oh, yeah, I believe in that Jesus. Have you lost sight of what you're about? Have you lost sight of the wonder and the majesty of it? So that when you think of its revelation, it's like that painter who takes the tarp off his canvas and you look at God's plan and you just go, oh my word, I don't believe it. Well, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, when he was penning this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit stopped in thought and added these words of parenthesis in our text to get you to stop and think what you've just been reading over chapter 1 and chapter 2 to consider the wonder of it all. To this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So understand this, please. The wonder of mysteries means, how is it that it was achieved or brought forth? The what of it is achieved in Christ. It's carried out. It's accomplished in your NIV. The Greek means to make or to do. It was accomplished in Him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says, He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It is achieved in Christ. And what you have now, do you understand this, please? It is in Christ, in verse 12. The who of this is you. And you are admitted to the Father. Verse 11. Verse 12. In whom we have boldness. Boldness. Freedom, it says in your New International Version. Boldness or freedom and confident access through faith in Him. Understand this, please. Can you think of the concept of being in someone's presence that you would almost have to, you know, do the military thing and say, permission to speak freely, sir. And then hopefully they say what? Permission granted. Could you think of being before somebody that's so important that you're going to go, I don't know if I can really say that to their face. Not that you're not disrespectful, but you don't want to be on that level. It just, when you get saved, how do you respond to the Creator of the universe, God the Father? Do you enter into His presence and go, permission to speak freely, sir?
Permission granted.
Oh, through Christ, there's none of that. None at all. You go directly into the Heavenly Father and you speak freely. Because of Christ, that relationship is there. That's what you have. And you can have confidence because of Christ before Him. That's beyond words. The Apostle Paul steps back and says, do you see what you have? Do you understand how rich that you are? That Warren Buffett's money could not buy that kind of access. There isn't a ticket big enough. But you have one. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have one. Wow. Wow. You have the boldness and the confidence of access through faith in Him. You have the freedom of the speech with God. And so that's why the writer of the book of Hebrews said this, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. So the Apostle Paul stops in his thought certainly under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he gets to verse 13 and he says, you know what? You guys, don't sit back there at the church and go, poor Apostle Paul, under house arrest at Rome. What shall we do? He said in verse 13, you know what, guys? Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your what? Glory. Look at what God did through me just while I was here, and you got this message. Pretty cool, huh? That's in today's vernacular. The Apostle Paul just wrote in those verses in chapter 3, this whole thing is pretty cool. What we need is the wonder of mystery's mood in verse 13. That we faint not, that we don't lose heart, that we don't get discouraged, because we have the hope of eternal life, and we should not be discouraged in this life's circumstances, because things are bigger than this life. And the devil wants to rob you of your joy. The joy of the Lord is your what? And in spite of whatever junk you have, your hope is the person of Christ. Your confidence is the person of Christ. He, the person, is. So look to Him. Look to Him. And would God rekindle in our hearts a fire from above, that we would recognize that we're part of a bigger picture than God Himself. That's not right. Rewind. A picture that is bigger than this life. It's huge. It transcends time. It transcends this earth. And you're in it. And it's through you that God's wisdom is revealed, and the angels of heaven look down and say, they have some pretty neat stuff. Believer, has God been working on you? I'm trying to bring you back to Himself. Would you respond to His Holy Spirit in return? Would you remember what you have in Christ? Would you just stand in awe of who He is this morning? Next, if you don't know Christ the Savior, would you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as your hope of salvation? Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Would you turn and repent of your sin and focus upon Christ, that it's only through Him that your salvation is granted? Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning as we pray, as I give you time to respond to the message. Lord, what's the Lord been working in your heart this morning? Don't go out of this building without thinking about the Word of God and its meaning and how it applies to your heart. What does it mean to you? What you just heard, what does it mean to you? What are you going to do with it? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our salvation is so deep. May we not approach church and put it on the same level like going to the grocery store. May we recognize the depth of what we have. That you would rekindle in our hearts an appreciation for the work you're accomplishing, and how dare we minimize and think lightly of the glorious salvation through Christ that we have. We stand in awe of what you have accomplished and what you are going to continue to do. For we pray it in thy name. Amen.